All right, here we go. Sefer Bamidbar. Here we go. I'm going to take you now. So Sefer Bamidbar is about a lot of things. But the Parsha begins with the census. It begins with the census of, and this big discussion, why another census now? What is Hashem counting us for? But it's a huge census. And then, as we finish through the census, we get to another part of the census, actually. You'll see, actually, in a second. Actually, I'll show you the Rashbam before we even read the Pesukim. Take a look at the Rashbam in source number 2. Rashbam writes, Ve'ela todos Aharon u'Moshe. So as we're discussing, you know, everyone from Reuven and Shimon and Levi, and da, 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 da. So then we go to Levi. Actually, they skip Levi. Then they come to Levi. And part of Levi is Aharon and Moshe. So that's what we're going to talk about in a second. It says Rashbam, Techila mana todos Yisrael. First, Hashem says to count all of Klal Yisrael. V'acha kach todos ha-kohanim. And then you're going to count the kohanim. V'acha kach todos ha-levim. Then you count the levim. Right? V'ata mona todos Aaron. So now they're counting the children of Aaron. We're going to be the kohanim gedolim, right? V'todos Moshe lefan... Well, the kohanim and kohanim gedolim. V'todos Moshe lefanenu im ha-levim. And Moshe, we are going to have already with the levim. V'chsiv l'kahas mishpachas ha-amrami. Right? Hamrami is Amram. That's their father. Zehu Moshe v'Aaron u'banav esher yikru al shevet Levi. Ki lo hayu la'amram banim rak Moshe v'Aaron. His sons were Moshe and Aaron. V'yavdel Aharon la'atisho Moshe banav yikru al shevet Levi. And so the Rashbam is just explaining to us why this conversation we're going to have right now, why it's happening. It's happening because we're counting all of Klal Yisrael, counting all of Klal Yisrael, and then you count the Levim, and then you count the Kohanim. Fine. So now comes the Torah and tells us the following. Ve'ela toldos, this is the beginning of the third paragraph of Sefer Bamidbar. And the Parsha. Ve'ela toldos Aaron and Moshe, v'yom diber Hashem es Moshe b'har Sinai. These are the children, or we should say, the toldos of Aaron and Moshe, on the day that Hashem spoke to Moshe at Har Sinai. Ve'ela shmos b'nei Aaron, and these are the names of the children of Aaron. Again, this isn't unusual. This isn't strange that they're counting their children because we've been counting all the Jewish people. Fine. Ve'ela shmos b'nei Aaron, ha'bachor nadav, Vavihu, Elazar, Itamar. So who are Aaron's children? There were four of them. Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, Itamar. Elishmos, B'nai Aaron, Akwanim, HaMeshuchim, Ashibile, Adam, Lechahin. And these are the names of the B'nai Aaron, who were Kohanim, who were anointed, and their hands were full to serve as Kohanim. And then what happened? Vayamas, Nadav, Avihu. But then, of course, we know that Nadav, Avihu died. Lifnei Hashem, Ba'akrivam, Eish, Sarah, Lifnei Hashem, B'mimbar Sinai. Right, and they died because they brought a strange fire, in front of Hashem in the Sinai desert. Ubanim lo hayu lahem, and they didn't have any children. Vayichahin Elazar v'Tamar al pnei Aaron avihem, and then Elazar and Tamar they continued to serve as Kohanim al pnei on the face of Aaron, their father. Okay, so is this story? Make sense for it to be here? Does it not make sense for it to be here? What would you say?
Not really.
Not really, why not?
Because usually it's just like the listing of the genealogy, so you wouldn't put in the sons. Well, you might say that they were born, but you would not go further with them.
Meaning you don't find by Reuven and Shimon and Yehuda and Yisachar any listing of people who passed away.
Right.
Exactly. There are great people who died, probably.
Right.
And we don't have any listing of any of those people. Mm-hmm. And we only have the story of Nadav and Avihu. Okay, so that's one argument for it. Not to be clear. Okay.
It's such a dramatic story. How could you not?
Right. Meaning if you're going to count the children of Aaron, who are only four.
Yeah.
It's only four Kohanim.
Right.
You're counting all of the Kohanim. Only four, and two of them were killed. Okay. So you're gonna hearken back to that story, because otherwise you gotta mention it.
We already did a harken back to them, like a few
parshiyot
ago.
Acharei Mos, Shnei B'nai Aaron. This is actually,
it's actually
the third time it's being mentioned.
Right.
We have the actual story, and then Moshe tells Aaron the halachas of being a Kohen, Acharei Mos, Shnei B'nai Aaron, which he mentioned them because, for whatever reason, we want to mention the things they did wrong, or whatever, they're gonna have to learn from it. And now a third time.
So there must be like a reason, like why their death is relevant now.
Here also.
But it's a big deal because there are so few Kohanim lecharkila. It's not like all the Shvatim make up all of Bnei Yisrael. The Kohanim came from Aaron, four children, two are gone without children. Mm-hmm. So we've lost so much
Ronnie, you added another point, which is also interesting. The Torah tells, Uvanim lo hayu lahem. that didn't have children. Why are you telling us that story?
Well, because we're talking about lineage. Good. We're saying that their line stopped and...
So good. Each of Aaron Moshe, each had, in theory, two sons to carry on their
Masoch. Legacy, yes. Yeah. Right.
There should be as many Leviim, in theory, as Kohanim.
No, well, there's more Leviim than just Aaron and Moshe. Yeah, everyone from Shevet Levi is a Levi. Right. Yeah, correct. So there's a lot more Leviim. There should be a lot more Leviim, actually. Right. But yes. Now, in Arshul, there are many more Kohanim than Leviim. Go figure. We have an exorbitant amount of Kohanim, Baruch Hashem. But I'm fine.
But maybe this, I don't know, what I'm thinking here is like really trying to narrow and focus, like, the establishing the credibility, like, this is where it starts and ends for right now. No one else who, like, predates this or doesn't come from this can claim that they're a Kohen. Because the other thing to think about when we're saying, like, all the other Shvatim, the first part of the Torah spans so many years, and now once we get to Shmot, we're really covering a short amount of time. And now that we're starting with Midbar, we really, like, not much time has elapsed since we've met Aharon and mm-hmm. Moshe. So I don't know, it does feel like comparing it to not listening to the genealogy of like all of the other Shvatim right now, that doesn't feel as like compelling of an argument because it is a different time period that's elapsed. But it's, I'm, the language of all of this is weird.
What bothers you?
Ilea Adam L'Chohen, that their hands were filled with the priesthood, Al Pnei Aharon Avihem, on the face of Aharon. Like that's language that's more
surprising to you.
Yeah, that's more of a question to me than like,
good,
why now?
But it's interesting how in the translation it says in the lifetime of their
father. We're going to see if this translation is, you know, a perish. Mm-hmm. Every translation is also a perish, right? Whatever you translate, you're automatically giving some type of explanation, mm-hmm. right? So I'll have to see if this is taking sides. In this translation, I don't even know which one this is. I just use Sepharia, and then one that doesn't. Some of them put the Shem Hashem in there, and some of them put it in the English. Yeah, they put the Shem Hashem. They don't want to like translate Yud Kei Vav Kei, mm-hmm. so they write it in. That's not helpful, so I don't use that one. And then someone's like Yi Thou, whatever. I don't use that one. So I don't know. This is one of those like JPS or something. But good. Okay, so we have a whole bunch of questions here. Like, what's this about? Why are we mentioning this? Why are we mentioning they don't have children? Why are we mentioning that Elazar and Itamar continue to serve Al Pnei Aharon Aviem. There's a lot of kind of interesting pieces here to this story being brought back. Yeah.
What comes after this?
More genealogy. Okay. More genealogy. Yeah. Good. Okay, so take a look at source number 3. I actually found this because I was looking for something else, which I'm going to mention later. The Torah Moshe is the Chassam Sofer on the Torah. The Chassam Sofer is living in like the mid-1700s. And he is living in Pressburg, and he is fighting the reform. Right? He was the idea of Hachadash Aser Minatar B'chom Makom. That's a halacha, and it comes to, it really means new things are forbidden, you know, from the Torah, from the Torah law in every place. It really means he's referring to a special halacha about called new grain, Chadash versus Yashan. But he turned that into a phrase, and his followers certainly did of an attack on the reform. Anything chadash, anything that's new, is aser b'chol makom. Anything new. Don't change how the shul looks. Don't change how the rabbis dress. Don't change, you know, anything about the davening. Don't put davening in English because the reform movement was exploding in Germany. And Chassam Sofer was fighting the reform in a very, very strong way. That doesn't really have anything to do with what he's going to say now. But that's just part of who he was. That was part of his, you know, his... And a lot of the, like, what you see in the yeshiva world even today, you know, the Agudas Yisrael of America... I think part of their phraseology is sometimes the more the world changes, the more we stay the same, mm-hmm. right? That's coming. That harkens back to the Chassam Sofer originally, but fine. So the Chassam Sofer writes the following: Vayomas nadav aviu ubanim lahiulahem, vayechayin elazar v'yitamar apnei Aharon aviyem. So he's going to address one of these points here. Vayish, I want to argue the following. He says that kevan the elazar v'yitamar noldu achar nadav aviu. Elazar and Tamar are the younger brothers, right? The Bechor is Nadav, and then Avihu, and then Elazar and Tamar. So they're the two younger brothers, okay? V'lahem kfar hayu banim gedolim shayu miyotze Mitzrayim. Because they had children already, older children already. I don't even mean like adult children, but they had kids already who were left Egypt. Okay, they left Egypt with children who were not babies. Okay, again, Aaron leaves Egypt. He's 83 years old. So we don't know exactly how, you know, his kids are, but they could be well into their 50s, 60s, you know, 40s, 50s, 60s, etc. So they have, you know, older kids, right? Teenagers. Okay. Im Kain, my time alone nasu Nadav Aviu Nashim b'Mitzrayim. But Nadav Aviu were both still single. They had not gotten married. So why is that? Va'az adayin lo hayalehem b'mali hitgayot. Right? They didn't have anything to, I don't know what it means, like to, you know, be proud of, etc. But it means that, what was happening here? There's something unusual that was happening with Nadav and Aviu that the Torah is pointing out. Ubanim lo hayalehem. It doesn't mean, you know, that there was some, you know, that they had an infertility challenge. That's not what it means. There's something that they were doing bekavana, that they had chosen not to have children. Mm-hmm. So why is that? What was that about? Al kain pashut shelo nasu nashim keben azai shenafsho chashka b'torah. Ben Azai, the Gemara Yevama says, I'm not getting married. Why? You get married, you have to do, you know, you have to do shopping, you have to help, you have to, yeah. My wife wants me to do this, she wants me to do that. Yeah. I don't want to do that. I want to learn, okay? Fine. So Ben Azai didn't get married because nafshi chashka b'torah, I just want to learn. I just want to focus on my own personal avodas Hashem. I'm not interested in marriage. Very unusual. Fine. But they, he argues, had the same, why is the Torah pointing it out? Banim lo yagulahem, why are you telling me this? Answer is, there's something that was off in their calculations in how to live a life. Ukvar b'Mitzrayim haya Aaron kadosh Hashem v'nav al Yisrael. And again, remember, Aaron was already a leader of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. This was not new. The reason that when Moshe says, shlach na b'yad tishlach, don't take me, send the one you usually send. Who's that? That was Aaron. Aaron was a leader. Moshe was living in Midian for 60 years. Right, so Aaron was the leader of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, and then he joins forces with Moshe. That speaks something else about the anivos of Aaron. Well, that's Moshe to come in, right? After all these decades. But fine. But the, so what? Ve'ilu banav, ve'ilu banav hayu gedolim. Beruach HaKodesh. Ve'nashkam chashka bazeh. Ve'lo nasu nashim shlo yispatlu mimachshav atam HaKadosha. And they said, we're also not going to get married. Not also, Ben Isaac lives after them. But they said, we're not going to get married. We want to focus only on our ruchnias. Umasha amru, and the Gemara says about them, that one of the things the Gemara says, because the Gemara has a machlokas, what are the things that none of you did that was made them, you know, made them, that they died? So one is that they brought an Esh Zara. One is that they went in, they had drunk wine, because that's what the Torah says, Yayin v'sheicha, right afterwards, Achrei Mos. That's why Aaron's given this commandment. Or they had, that cut their hair, there's these things that they were taught that you shouldn't do if you're a Kohen, oh, must be those are things that they did wrong. Fine. But no one has any answer, really, with it. But one other shot is, well, the Torah tells us that they died. And what does it say? Ubanim lo hayulahem. Implication being, that was part of what they were doing wrong here. Okay? These are very, again, tremendous tzaddikim. That's what they're judged in a uniquely powerful way. Okay.
But and we've seen Moshe's lifestyle and said that he's like very holy and he separated from his wife.
Well, he hadn't yet.
No, that's true.
So Moshe had not yet separated from his wife. So check this out. Right. So he says, Masha Amru, and what he used to say, says the Gemara says this about them. Masha Amru, the Medrash says, Masa Yamusu Shnei Zekenim Alalu Va'ani V'yata Nanhig Hador. They said, the Gemara says, that they would walk around saying, where are Aaron and Moshe going to die already? And we can take over. Okay, al davar kublana amru kain. So they were talking that way, like you know, like they have a coming, like this, like on their way to be taking over, and as if they something that's going wrong with Moshe and Aaron, they're going to be able to take over. Al kain sof shayutal aleinu ol hatzibur. And what does that mean? It means if they were saying that, the Gemara says and the Medrash says that they were walking around saying, "When are they going to die already?" What does it mean that they were expecting that they're going to at some point become
the leaders?
So they were preparing for leadership. And in preparing for leadership, they chose not to get married. Why? If we're going to be married, we won't be able to learn, we won't be able to teach, we won't be able to take care of the people like we're supposed to.
Focus on the leadership.
We have to get ready now. And therefore, they never got married. I've heard this explained even more, you know, I don't know if someone else said this or it just makes sense to me. But like, what is the thing that's true about Moshe? If you watch Moshe and Aaron's leadership, there's two ways that it goes, right? Moshe Rabbeinu actually eventually separates from his wife, which is a unique amongst all Nevi'im. No person's ever like that ever again, right? And what happens to Moshe's children?
Nothing.
We never hear from them. In fact, some of his grandchildren never knew about Zara. Like Moshe, you hear nothing about Moshe's children, right? Moshe spends like his whole life involved in the tzibur, and his children, as far as we know, didn't turn out so amazing.
So he made a promise to Yitro in the beginning that he could take his first child and have him do whatever religion he wants, and then he would get the rest.
That's a medrash, I think, yeah. But the point is that, like, we find that Moshe kind of is separate from his children. He spends so much time with the tzibur, he's separate from his children. Aaron is sort of the opposite. Mm-hmm. Right? Aaron spends a lot more time with his family, and what happens with his leadership? He makes mistakes, the chayta egel, right? He doesn't rise to be Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Yeah. So they said to themselves, manavshach, either way, Sam, you're stuck, you're darned if you do, you're darned if you don't. I'll never be able to balance my family and leadership. I might as well not have a family. And so the answer, one of the answers, again, we always hesitate here. When the Torah gives, like, when the Chazal give 12 different reasons why someone's punished for something according to the Torah, it means we don't really know what the answers are, but there's something to learn from this, right? Hashem knows, and they're punished for something, but Chazal are trying to figure it out and teach us lessons. So one of the lessons is that's the wrong approach. The fact that it's too hard to balance, that's so hard to balance, doesn't mean forget it, I won't even try, right? It means it's hard to balance. And you know, halavai, we should be Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron Cohen. I don't know, like, it's not so bad. Miriam, I don't know, like.
Is that the reason why Moshe's children all just faded away?
We don't know that either. We don't know that either. You know,
that's
whatever.
That's what I think. Aaron was there for his children to teach them. They
got to learn. While he was there, right? At least they learned in front of him.
They learned from him.
Good. Very good. But the point being that the Chassam, this is not the main thing I want to talk about today, but I thought it's so interesting because this language, Ubanim Lahulam, is so strong. It's like very unusual. And I think, and the point is, A, that it's something they did the Kavana, says the Chassam Sofer, and it also, it speaks to clearly the wrong approach. Not to avoid the conflict, but to lean into the conflict and to do our best. We're never going to get it perfect. We'll never get it all right.
We're better than everyone. Like, who are we going to marry who's good enough for us?
But that's not really the answer. But it's not that they didn't think anyone was good enough for them. It's that they felt that if they would get married, they'd have this conflict. And I don't want the conflict. I just want to be in one zone. Right. I just want to focus on one thing. And that's nice. And sometimes we have to do that, you know, in certain areas of our life. But the point is that in the choice of leadership of Klal Yisrael and having a family, that's not the answer. The answer is not to choose one or the other. And just like a lot of conflicts in life, you try our best to do both. We try to help and we be there for our family, etc. That's you know, obviously a challenge for lots of people in life to figure out how much am I giving and how much am I in my house. A lot of people have that in different ways, their work, their volunteer life, whatever it's going to be. And the answer that the Chassam Sofer is saying is that it doesn't have to be one or the other. And what's the answer? How do you do it perfectly? Good luck. You figure it out. No. And you spend any time. You don't do anything. You don't do anything perfectly. That's not life. But you don't back away from the challenge and say, I might as well not, right? Either one. I might as well not have a family, or I might as well not get involved in helping. No, you can do, you try to do both. Try to do both. Okay. But I want to get to the next point. And this is the Al-Panei Aaron Aviyah. Very interesting language. Says Rashi, source number 4. Ve'ila tolos Aaron and Moshe, one interesting point. Eino maskir ela b'nei Aaron. Doesn't mention Moshe's children. Just Aaron's children. V'nikru toldos Moshe, and they're called his children. Lefisha lamdan Torah, because he taught them. Melamich, kol melamed, is ben chaveru Torah, mala levakasov ki ilu yaldo. So this is where this idea comes from. If you teach someone else's child Torah, you become like their parent. You don't have to be a rabbi to do that, right? It could be anybody who teaches someone else's child. You teach children in school. You teach children in groups. You teach children wherever it is. You teach someone else's child Torah, they become like your own children. Fine, that's a beautiful idea, but not the main thing I want to show you. The next line, Rashi says, what does it mean? Al panei, right? That Ita, Elazar, and Tamar served as Kohanim, al panei Aaron Aviyam, says Rashi, al panei b'chayav, the very, very bottom line of the first page. B'chayav. When was it? While he was
alive.
Okay? Now you find that the translation was following Rashi. Okay? And Elazar and Tamar served in the life of Aaron. So what? Who cares? Why is that important?
To suggest things changed after Aaron died.
Okay, something happened after he died. What happened after he died? Elazar becomes the Kohen Gadol after he dies. After he dies, Elazar becomes the Kohen Gadol. Okay, Elazar is the next in line, right? He is the third. So that's what happens. Elazar becomes the Kohen Gadol after Aaron dies. So what is this here to teach me? So take a look at source number 6. Actually, skip 5 for a second. Take a look at source number 6. This is Sifsi Chachamim, right? This is Sifsi Chachamim we've seen a few times over the years. It's a Perish on Rashi. It's what's called a super commentary. It's a super commentary. Okay? It's super. It's a super commentary is a Perish on Rashi. In fact, you can find a Mikros Gadolos. They sell that it's only Perushim on Rashi. That's chashuv to be Rashi. Right? They sell Sfarim that are just commentaries on your commentary. Okay? There's all the, many things that are commentaries on Rashi. So the Sifsei Chacham is a commentary on Rashi. So what is Rashi saying here? So it says the Sifsei Chacham, Yesh Sfarim Shagorsen Apnei Aron Aviyem Bichayav. Right? There are those who say, what does it mean, Apnei Aron Aviyem, that he served while he was alive? Vim Tomer, Lamale LaRashi, LaFarsh Bichayav. Right? What, if you're going to tell me, what does Rashi have to say that while he was alive? So what? The Yishalomar, Ilo Piresh Bechayav. If you don't say it means that Apanei means when he was alive, Hayisi Omer Shehu La'achar Misaso. Maybe it just means, and they served what as what? The Kohen Gadol after Aaron died, right? Lefishe Einan Ruin La'avod Befanav, because they couldn't serve while he was still alive. Lachen Piresh Apanei Aaron Aviyem Bechayav Nasu Kohanim Gadolim. Even while he was alive, they became the Kohen Gadol. Uperish Im Ira Tuma Be'Aaron. Shimesh Alazar. What happens if the Kohen Gadol becomes Tameh? What are you going to do? You need a backup. You need a backup. So Alazar was the backup Kohen Gadol. And it happened if Aaron became Tameh, Alazar became the Kohen Gadol. So Be'Alazar, Shimesh, and Be'Alazar, Shimesh Tamar. And what if Alazar became Tameh? Then he Tamar. So I'm like, right. What if Tameh becomes Tameh? I don't know.
Yeah. Only three, only how did they determine, not here, but in future times, how did they determine... First of all, I forgot. But how did they determine who the Kohen Gadol
is? It's not by genealogy. It's not, right. I mean, it's, you have to be a Kohen. But it's not determined by, you're appointed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And not only by being the next child in the family.
But like the Kohanim would appoint him? The king would appoint him? Like, how did you
So later on in the second, by Shani, the guy who bribed people the most became right. the Kohen Gadol. Mm-hmm. That's why people would die. The Kohen Gadol would die every year. Right, because he would go in for the Kosh Kodesh.
Pure time.
But in the real times, I'm not sure exactly. I don't know if it was other Kohanim who would do it. I don't know.
And then who would determine who was the next one in line to be?
Yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. There's an answer. There's an answer to this question. I don't know.
I
don't know.
It's a very long time ago.
There's an answer. There's an answer. I don't know if it was other. Is it Kohanim who do so? The king? It might be the king. I don't know. I'm not sure exactly.
But like the bribery.
It could be. It's the yeah. Everyone knows that one. That's but that's the end of the second base of Middash. But I think it might be the king or like the Navi. Like would do that? I think that might be the case. Yeah, I'm not sure exactly, but yeah. But fine. But bottom line is, the point is, we're making the statement that there were times when Elazar and Tamar would serve even at the Kohen Gadol, even while Aaron was alive. Take a look at Rav Hirsch in source number 5. He just pointed to something very interesting. So he says a different shot, by the way. Banim lo ayu lahem, had sons been born to them after they had been appointed Kohanim, these would have become Kohanim by birth. And the Kahuna would have been a legacy bequeathed also in the families of David and Aviyu. But they left no sons when they died. Hence, Vayechayin Elazar v'Tamar apnei Aaron Aviyan. Meaning, he wants to connect Banim lo ayu lahem. It's not about, not connected to the fact that they died. That's not telling me Banim lo ayu lahem, and that's one of the reasons why they were punished. But rather, Banim lo ayu lahem, and that's why the next sentence. Vayechayin Elazar v'Tamar. Why? Because there were no other Kohanim. Right? If they would have had children, then there would be other Kohanim.
So we don't understand that Elazar and Tamar did not have sons either, because we don't mention...
They do have sons.
Are they Kohanim?
And they are Kohanim. The children who were born to them after their... It's actually very interesting, because one of the things that Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, right? Pinchas is Elazar's son. Mm-hmm. One of the things that Pinchas is given after he stands up and kills Zimri and Cosby is he is given bris kunas olam. He becomes a Kohen. Shalom and Farshim Esk. Becomes a Kohen. He's Elazar's son. And the answer is, he was already born when Elazar was appointed, when Aaron and his sons became Kohanim. And it was only the children who were born after they were appointed Kohanim that were automatically Kohanim. But the sons who were already alive, or had already been born, were not necessarily a Kohen. So Pinchas is given this special thing that he becomes a Kohen. Whether that's fair or feels good or how that works, and Shalom Bayis. You know, whatever, you know, I'm a Kohen, you're not, you know, whatever. That probably didn't go so well in the house. But that sort of, it worked any child who was born after they were appointed. Yeah. You've already noted, though, he says, that the expression al-penei is often used in connection with unpleasant and undesirable feelings and experiences. Okay, now we're going to talk about al-penei. Here, too, al-penei should be understood in this sense. Since his elder two sons died childless, Aaron was left with only Elazar and Itamar to carry on the priesthood. Okay, so watching his sons, by Yichen Elazar and Itamar, al Panei Aaron Avihem,
he watched them carry
He watched them, says, refers, that is seen as a negative thing, al panay. What's the very first? I think it's the very first. Al panay. What?
Because it's judging. Judgmental?
Not necessarily. We'll have to see. We're gonna see a few examples. The very first al panay, I think it's the first one in the Torah. Yeah.
No, I want to see.
If you searched it. Am I right? Vayamas Haran al panay al panay terach aviv. Haran, who is?
So may not have been the first one, but the example that Rav Hirsch is giving was Yishmael.
That comes after, but yeah, what is that one? Yeah, what is that one?
You're right. You shall be
al panay. Right? Yishmael is going to be al panay kolachav. That is not going to be a positive description of Yishmael and his descendants. Al panay kolachav Yishkon. He will be numerous and overwhelm all of his neighbors, right? By the billions, right? So that's something about Yishmael, but I think it might be the first one, and we're going to see other examples in a second, is that when Haran, Avram's brother, right, dies, the Torah doesn't say it explicitly, right, but the Torah just says that Lot comes with Avram. Why does Lot come with Avram? What happened to his father? Because Haran had died al panei terach aviv. What does it mean he died al panei? But we're chasdim.
Right.
Okay? What happened? So the Medrash follows up and explains what happened. And the Rambam quotes it as a story that really happened. That Avram is at the fiery furnace. And then one of his father wants to, brings him to Nimrod, who says, Do you believe in God? If you do, I'm gonna throw you in the fiery furnace. And Avram's like, yeah. And so Haran, who's Avram's brother, is like, let's see what happens. If Avram is saved, I'll follow him. If not, then I'm not going to do this. So Avram believes in Hashem. He gets thrown in the fire furnace and he survives. Haran's like, I also believe in Hashem. And he throws him in and he dies, right? Because he didn't really believe. So, and that part is the reason why Avram feels his responsibility to take care of Lot now. Because Lot's father had died because of him.
Mm-hmm.
So why am I telling you this? Because there, he dies al panay terach aviv, in front of his face, right? So, but there's this idea that the phrase al panay can have this negative connotation. There's something negative about it. So there, there the Medrash explains it, right? That he died in front of his father's face. But what's the al panay here? Why is the al panay here negative? So the way the Rav Hirsch is sort of saying it is that what is the al panay?
Watching him like a hawk.
He's watching. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't exactly, that could be an explanation, but he doesn't exactly say that. He says, here too, Al-Panay should be understood in this sense, since his two elder sons died childless, Aaron was left with only Eleazar and Isamar to carry on the priesthood. So in the most basic explanation of Rav Hirsch, what is he trying to say? I would say, he just feels bad.
Right.
Watching them, as he watches his sons serve, he thinks about those who are not there. It's a reminder all the time. Every time he sees his two sons, right, he feels, what about the other two? And which is very, right? Not a surprising thing to put out. But even beyond that, or not beyond that, but that every, like, it's almost like every time that service takes place, so he's reminded.
Someone's missing.
Of who's missing.
Something is missing.
Right. So there's a Vayechayin Elazar v'Itamar al-Panei Aaron Aviyem. Also, by the way, in both cases, al-Panei also reflects someone who died. Right? And in the other case, also a child dying in front of a parent. Right, but all those, it's the same, it's very similar in that sense. So it's a very reasonable thing for them to Rav Hirsch to say, this makes a lot of sense. I'm interested to know why Rav Hirsch didn't choose the Haran example, and he chooses the Yishmael example. But regardless, maybe because it's more obviously negative about Yishmael. It's about Yishmael, so it's kind of obvious. But anyways, that's how Rav Hirsch wants to explain Al Panay. There's something going on for Aaron emotionally that's being tapped into here, okay? Take a look at the Ramban. We're gonna see a few different pshatim in this al panay, which I think very interestingly kind of bring this point home. The Ramban writes, al panay aron avihem, b'chayav lashon Rashi. Ve'eni inin lagid shekahanu b'chayay avihem. Doesn't mean that they actually stood as kohanim while their father was alive. Ki ko ish mi b'nei aron akohanim yechayim b'chayay aviv. That's not, he says, wait a second. V'yechayim, we're saying it means they became kohanim gedolim. What could v'yechayim simply mean?
They just worked as regular
Kohanim. B'chaya, they did so in the life of Aaron? Of course they did. They were the only Kohanim. It was Aaron and the two sons. Wouldn't be a chai, be al pene, you know, al pene Aaron. He watched them in his lifetime. Of course it was in his lifetime. They were the only Kohanim. That's what they did every single day. The moment Yom HaShemini arrived, they were all serving the Beis HaMikdash in the Mishkan. So what's going on here? That's can't be what it means. Rak ba'avur sha'amar ha-Kohanim ha-Mishuchim shayu gam hem ke-Kohanim gedolim nimshachim kamohu b'chayav. So one argument is that they became actually Kohanim Gedolim. Fine. V'hanachon, though, he says, ki al pnei yachzor al rachok. Al pnei is not referring to what they did. It's referring to something else. V'yamas adav avihu, lifnei Hashem, al pnei Aaron avihem. V'akruvam yishzera. You have to switch the pasuk. Go back to the pasuk for a second. It's and again, Hebrew doesn't always go in the same order that English does. Read the pasuk. Vayamas Nadav v'Aviv lifnei Hashem v'akrivanim eish sarara lifnei Hashem b'mimbar Sinai v'anim lo yulahem v'yichen elazar v'itamar. And now the pasuk says al pnei Aaron aviyem, meaning, and all of this happened in front of Aaron's face, meaning, yeah, the elazar v'itamar now become the next Kohanim. That's true, but this whole thing that happened before that, which led to elazar v'itamar being the only ones, that whole thing, Nadav v'Aviv passing away, happened al pnei Aaron aviyem, which now fits even better with our original apanei from Terach and Haran, right? V'kach ne'amar v'divrei yamim v'yamas nadav aviyu lifnei avihem ubanim la'yulahem v'yechanu elazar v'tamar. Okay, in divrei yamim it actually changes the order. Lifnei avihem is right after v'yamas nadav aviyu. V'tam lifnei Hashem shemesu b'neis shebo miyito. And the reason it's lifnei Hashem is because it happened, it was lifnei Hashem, right? It was in front of Hashem. Fine. But the point being, the Ramban is sort of driving home the same point that the al pnei, right, referring to Aaron, is a reference to what had happened to his children. Okay? The Chizkuni, source number 8. Al pnei Aaron avihem b'makom avihem. Kamo al pnei ben hasnua habachor. Lo yelacha Elohim acharim al panai. Al panai can be in place of. Okay, the al pnei ben asnua b'chor is when the story of a man who has two sons. One's the b'chor, one's not the b'chor. What he shouldn't do is don't put the child you like better in place of the b'chor. Al pnei, same thing. Lo yelach Elohim acharim al pnei. Don't swap me, says God, for other people. So he's one to argue. This is more of a, you know, in place of. Right? They took his place eventually. Elazar v'Tamar, they took his place. It's not as intense. Okay. Fine. But which means, by the way, that it happened when? Al pnei. If it's b'makom, when does it happen?
While alive.
If they're taking his place.
Right. Oh, then after.
Then it's after he dies. Yeah. All right, so the Chizkuni doesn't want to make this argument that happened while they were alive, but rather this is taking their place, and we have that also.
And it can't just be taking the place of Nadav and Avihu.
Al pnei Aaron Avihem.
Right.
So took their place. So we have it also. Look at Bereishis, source number 9. This is by Avram Avinu. Vayakam Avram me'al pnei meso. Right? Avram, when he goes to buy a place to bury Sarah, he goes me'al pnei meso. She's already passed away. He goes, leaves her behind and goes to find a place to bury her, right? Fine. We have it also, though, another pshat. And I think this isn't totally different, if you have Rehersh. But this is another idea that Chassam Sofer says. It's not in Taurus Moshe, and that's why I couldn't find it. He must say it somewhere else. I saw it quoted. Chassam Sofer has multiple places where he speaks in the Parsha. One is Taurus Moshe. I looked there. I couldn't find that, but I found the other Pshat. But this one I heard, so I'll just tell it to you. And he argues that Al Pnei here is more connected to this idea, right, of the pain that Aaron felt. So let's take a look at source number 10. We have another, it's fascinating how many times you have this phrase, you didn't never thought about it before. Al panav. When Yaakov is about to meet Esav, he sends gifts, right? V'tavur ha-mincha al panav, v'hulam balalahu b'machaneh. Right? He sends the gift from in front of his face, and he sent his shlichim, you know, to give the gift, and he went to sleep. Rashi says, what does it mean, al panav? Kamo lefanav, chamas, v'shod yishma ba al pnei tamid, v'chein ha-machisim osi al panai, u'midrash agada al panav, af hu sharoi b'kas, shayat tzarich likol zeh. He was annoyed. Actually, he was angry. And that al-panav means they went past him, but he was like upset at having to do such a thing. Okay? Chassam Sofer wants to argue that when the Torah says that Vayechahen Elazar v'Tamar al-panei Aaron Aviyem, that as Aaron allows Elazar v'Tamar to serve as Kohanim Gedolim, it is difficult for him. He is worried. Why is he worried?
Because his sons died doing this.
In the same exact place.
Were they Kohanim Gedolim at the same time?
No, they were not. They were not Kohanim Gedolim at all. And that's where they made a mistake, and that's why they died. But the point is, what did they do? They did exactly what the Kohen Gadol will do. They took a fire pan, and they put Ketores, and they went into the Kodesh Kodesh. It's exactly what the Kohen Gadol does. And what Aaron himself, by the way, so Shani Terry actually talked about this a little bit, how he's expected to like confront that challenge, what happened to him, and he does the same thing his sons did. And he takes, you have to go in with a fire pan, exactly in the exact same way that they did, actually. And that was his job for the next 38 years, 39 years, whatever. He would do this every single day, every single Yom Kippur. So this is what Aaron would do. But then when Aaron dies, what's going to happen?
Yeah.
Allah is going to take his place, and he's going to have to do the same exact thing.
But they both learned how to be Kohen Gadol? What happened? Because if something happened to Elazar, then Itamar would be.
So they probably both learned how, but they didn't do it necessarily.
Okay. And they had to teach themselves.
But at some point, they're going to, yeah, but at some point, they're going to take his place. And in fact, we know that he does. Okay? How do we know that he does? And take a look at verse number 12. We do see that Aaron eventually has to hand it over to Elazar. And look at how they describe Aaron. This is when Aaron dies. So, Ayom Hashem Moshe, Alarm Behor Har Agvul Eretz Adom, when Aaron dies. He's going to die, going to take him up onto the mountain, and take a look. Source, Pasuk Chafhei, Kachas Aaron Ves Elazar Beno. Why does he bring Aaron and Elazar up onto the mountain? Why not just bring Aaron? Aaron's the one who's going to die. Why does he bring Elazar also?
So there's not any time where there's like not.
He's going to pass over at this moment, to Kahuna Gedol to his son, and then he will die immediately. Some of the Farshim say, actually, at the moment that he removed the clothing, That's when he passes away. But take a look at Chavav. V'havsheit es Aaron es bigadav. Translate that word, that phrase.
I don't know.
And havsheit is talking to Moshe. You will remove the clothing from Aaron. V'hilbashtam es Elazar, and you will clothe Elazar. Who's not acting? Moshe's there.
Aaron's
doing nothing. Moshe is taking the clothing off, right?
Putting it on Elazar.
And placing him on Elazar. Some of the Farshim explain that this is similar to when you see Yosef, when Yaakov is asked to go bring the meat to his father, and his mother wants him to, all the language of Yosef is passive. Not Yosef, sorry. Yaakov is passive. Why? Because he like doesn't want it to happen. And some of the Farshim explain, that's what's happening with Aaron here also. He's shifting, right? He's handing this over, but he doesn't want to. Why does he not want to? One reason, because he's going to die.
He's scared something will happen.
But he's nervous to hand it over to his son, right? It's the same exact thing that he's, on the one hand, interested. He wants to pass this to his son, but he's worried about it at the same time.
Because like every parent with everything.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. But I think... But I'll just tell you. But I think it is a fascinating thing. This isn't like, I'm not reading like modern psychology into the Torah. Okay, right? I didn't make this up. This is all the this is Rishon LaHorona. It's very obvious. Rav Hirsch, Chassam Sofer. This is not like, I didn't bring like John Gottman to explain to you what it says. I'm not making, right? It's fascinating. And I think it's, I love this stuff. But I think it is amazing when the Torah says, look at Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen. He wants to pass this on to his child. And it's hard for him. Why? Because he's worried about that. Doesn't mean he doesn't believe that they'll be okay. He doesn't mean that he doesn't think it'll be fine. And by the way, he doesn't not do it for that reason. He doesn't choose not to. But the Torah decides to let you know that the experience that Aaron has is the same experience that Terach has. It's the same experience that Avraham Avinu has with Yishmael. It's the same experience, right? You find these stories over and over again of parents watching their children and being worried about what's going to happen to them.
Especially because Aaron and none of us know exactly why they died.
Right.
There's a few reasons.
And Aaron probably didn't know either.
Right.
But you don't Aaron. He doesn't know. They're holy. That's what Moshe tells him, because they're holy.
Okay.
And Aaron, I'm pretty sure, he never gets an explanation. He doesn't have an answer. Hashem doesn't come to him and say, this is why I did this. Aaron HaKohen doesn't find out why they did it, right? And it's so to me, it's like this, like, I don't know, it's painful and beautiful all at the same time. There's like this sense of like, even to his very last moment of his life, Aaron is, you know, sort of like more worried about his children than he is about himself, mm-hmm. or interested in passing it down to them, but nervous what that's going to mean for them. Mm-hmm. And sort of like torn, but not torn in a way that he doesn't do it. Not torn in a way that he doesn't let it happen, but torn in a way that because it's challenging, because it's hard.
Like that since none of them have even died.
Yeah.
So he's just quiet.
Right, right.
Okay, this is mine.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, but Aaron isn't asking Moshe to do it.
Does he protest?
No, he doesn't. But he doesn't protest about anything in general.
Correct.
Somebody else made the decision for you.
No, because that's. I'm not saying. I'm not.
We don't see Aaron saying, "I can't do this, Moshe. I need you to."
Right. We don't see that. What do we?
We don't need that because it's obvious.
What do we see? But what you're right, Aaron never does it. And if you're just watching him from the outside, you probably wouldn't even know. You think, wow, this guy just has it together. And he's unshakable. And what's the Torah with its very nuanced but very specific language telling you?
But he couldn't do it.
Well, he could do it.
No, but he couldn't. He was like, he couldn't do it. It says Moshe did it, but we don't know that
Aaron was like stuck and unable.
Oh, yeah, but himself.
I think it's supported by Chaf Hey being Kach as Aaron Ve'Asalazur No. The Ha'al Osama Har. It's not even like,
good. Go,
all of you go up. It's like,
take him up. Take him up.
Like,
schlep him up the, exactly. Schlep him up the mountain. Yeah, he can't do it. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't, but he does it anyways.
And we have this,
by the way, we have this in other places.
Like,
we
hear them probably.
What was the language of Abraham when he took Yitzhak to the Akedah? Was it the same, like when he went up the mountain?
Kach es bincha.
Yeah, but he does it. But Abraham is the opposite. Is that he goes for it actively, even though. We have it also, by the way, you have it by the final story of when Moshe takes the people to fight Moab, Ammon and Moab, to fight Moab. And the people, it's the same language of the people don't want to go, and he has to schlep the people to go. And Rashi there says, why? Because they knew that once they would destroy Moab, Moshe was going to die. Mm-hmm. So you have the same language there. It's so beautiful.
It's like
because you see reluctance, but not a reluctance, and therefore I don't. But there's a difference between reluctance, and therefore I reject it, and I say no. It's a reluctance that's like almost like the Torah doesn't paint a picture of Aaron as, you know, stoic. Vayidom Aaron. Sometimes we think it's like a stoicism, like he just accepted, and that was the end. And then we feel like if I can't be like that, there must be something wrong with me. And I think what I love about this explanation is that like no, Aaron also struggled. In the end, he followed through, or he allowed Moshe to follow through, and he did what was asked of him. But it doesn't mean that he did it without some concern and some worry and some trepidation. Again, I don't think that there's the value is in seeing that even with the trepidation, he then followed through. But I think it's an incredibly valuable lesson in how we address the challenges that we find sometimes in Emunah or in child rearing or in our own Avodas Hashem or whatever it's going to be with the things that we find very, very difficult to do. And that sometimes we, by the way, sometimes we're not ready and we can't yet and we will, you know, we'll get there. But sometimes we can. Sometimes we struggle and we can do it. And we can fight through and do it even though it's hard. And the Chazal tell us, you know, that but Chazal tell us that the schar, right, for hard work, when you do something and more difficult, it's more difficult for you to do it anyways, it's greater than the schar of doing when it's easy, right? So we know that, right? But the point being, I just think if nothing else, and this isn't so profound, but I think it's very profound that the language of the Torah itself, that Hashem Himself chooses to use in those moments, is there to, I think, send us a message. Right, which is, it's okay if it's hard. Anything that has value, I talk to my students about it all the time, and my kids. Anything in life that has value is hard. There's very few things in life that come to you super easy, and you're like, wow, that was really valuable. It might be fun. It might feel good if it came easy. But things that actually have real value take hard work. And they feel, a different type of good when you're done with them, when you accomplish them, right? But there's nothing in life that comes easy. That's why the world is so messed up, you know, because the world is just searching for easy fixes, right? Everywhere you go is like a marijuana dispensary or a place to gamble, or that's all you see on the billboard, because everyone's searching for a good feeling, right? But the place to find real meaning is in hard work, and that's hard. But that comes in the struggle, in the place of apene, in the place of, this is hard for me, but I think I can power through and do it anyways. That's when you really become an iron, a coin. Not because it was easy. Not because you just sucked it up and it was fine and it came like that. No, because even though it was hard, I was able to muster the strength and find a way to maybe mess up the first time and then, or the first seven times, and then find my way. But to find my way through that struggle, and when I do that, then I find not good feelings and it feels good. I find my way towards real meaning.